We're doing two things this Sunday, today. We're having our missions conference and finishing that up. Our missionaries are going to work in Children's Church, so don't panic. And so we're trying to keep those things going. And then we started at the beginning of January, and we're working through a theme of our year. Our theme word is?
Impact.
Yeah, I've been doing a great job of teaching that one. Yeah, impact. We want to make an impact. We want, the idea is this. If Southeast Baptist Tabernacle were taken out of Franklin Township today, who would care? And we want that number to be much larger. The number in Franklin Township, that's just a small portion of Marion County, are 39,000 plus people, 10,000 of them being school age children. We ought to be able to have an impact on a community like this. And so that's what we're asking God to do. As a church, then beyond that, we would like to not only reach our Jerusalem, but our Judea, our Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, which ties in the missions conference, the World Impact Conference that we've been having here. Then we're trying to challenge each of us individually, that we would let God change our lives in such a way that it would make an impact. So our theme word is impact. Our theme phrase is changed by God to change our world. And that's what we're asking God to do. Now, the truth is, God changed us when he saved us. If you're here this morning, you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, God gloriously changed you, and you started the process of becoming a new creation in Christ. But until this mortal puts on immortality, we will forever be struggling to put away the flesh and let God have more and more and more of our lives. And so all of us need to be changed by God so that we can have a greater impact to change our world. Our I letter, kind of walk through, I-M-P-A-C-T is what we've been doing. Our I letter, let's see now if we've done a little better, is invest. We're investing our time, our talent, our treasure, and our compassion into the lives of people. All right, I do not stand up and give commercials for you to invest in the church. I don't. I honestly believe that the church belongs to God, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So if you don't want to give any money, keep it. God is not a beggar. He doesn't need us, right? We need him. So I'm not going to get into that argument. Just keep it. Don't worry about it. But invest your time, your talent, your treasure, and your compassion into the lives of those people that God has brought your way. Then we have the M. That was last week. Is minister. God has gifted every one of his children so that the church might better serve him. And God's expectation is that we would take the gifts that he's given to us and put them to work through the church so that the church then can better impact the world. If God can take a handful of men and turn the world upside down, why can't God take a much larger handful of men and women in this congregation and turn Franklin Township upside down? Do you see the idea? The only real reason is the difference between you and I and the Apostle Paul is our willingness to surrender all. That's it. It's not like Paul was a special kind of person and God can only use Paul. That's not it. You know what God was, what Paul was? A sinner in need of a Savior, saved by the grace of God, changed by God to change his world. So what's standing in our way? And it is us. Well, that brings us to the letter P. Acts chapter 4. Did I tell you that yet? Or did I just tell you the book of Acts? Acts chapter 4, where we're going to be. I'm sorry. I realized that. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. I love hearing pages turn. I can't hear swishes on your screen. I'm sure that that's fine. I just love hearing pages turn. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 says this. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Father, meet with us today. God, change us today in our prayer life in such a way that our prayers will have an impact in our families, have an impact in our school, in our workplace, in our church, in Franklin Township. God, I pray that we would be willing today to let you show us how to pray and why we ought to pray. And Father, we will thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow, it says, when they prayed, the place was shaken. When's the last time you can remember being in one of those kinds of prayer meetings? We're Baptist, Pastor. We don't have those kinds of prayer meetings. That might be part of our problem. Do you understand? That might be part of our problem. We're stuck on Baptist instead of stuck on God and His Word. Because God's Word says, when His people prayed, the house was shaken. And the end result is not that they're flying off the handle and doing weird things. The end result is that they're speaking the Word of God with boldness. And I'm asking that we would begin to say today, God, what needs to be adjusted in my prayer life? And if I could ask you this, if we could take this passage and use the end of it as a barometer for the beginning, when the Word of God is not being spoken with boldness, it is a reflection of something missing in our prayer life. Do you see that? When they prayed, the Word of God is spoken. Say, I struggle with being a good witness, Pastor. I don't know how to bring it up. I'm a little timid about just handing out a tract. Hello. Can we just learn something here? That if we would learn to pray, the boldness comes easy. It comes easy to people who pray. But boldness has to be manufactured for people who don't know how to pray. That's a problem. So I'm really passionate about this because of late, you know, I had a young person say to me, Pastor, why should I pray? I pray and I never see God doing anything about it. Have you been there? Why bother to pray? I ask God for something, or I pray and I beg God, and nothing seems to ever come of it. So, Pastor, why should I pray? Or worse, a fatalist type of mentality that says, God is God, and He is going to do whatever He's going to do, and my prayers don't matter anyway. So why should I pray? So I've got a question for us, congregation. Do our prayers matter? Does God answer prayer or not? Here's another question. Does God answer your prayer? And this is what we've got to get to, right? This is the bottom line. If it's no longer enough that we just pray. We do pray. I mean, we pray all of the time, but we don't always pray in such a way that the house is shaken and that the Word of God is spoken boldly. All too often, our prayers are, you know, God says that we should avoid vain repetition. You know, and all too often, that's what our prayers become. I'm telling you, I'm just going to be transparent with you. My kids can quote my mealtime prayer to you. It's pretty much always the same. I'm a firm believer that when we're asking God to bless the meal, it doesn't mean it's necessarily time to ask God to bless the, you know, 27,000 missionaries and the you know, the dog in the backyard. And I don't go through a prayer list. When we're asking God to bless the meal, I say, Lord, thank you for the food, and please bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And I hope that I'm actually being sincere and not just being vain in my repetition, right? But it is repetitious. There's only so many ways I can say, God, bless the food. I could say, this is the food, please bless it. You know, I can change the order of my words, but it doesn't change what I'm saying, right? So the idea that the repetition is not the issue. It's not repetitious to begin your prayer, Heavenly Father. The repetition is in the vain. What God's desire is that His children do not come to Him and nothing take place. It becomes vain. Now, by the way, if it's possible to come to God and pray and nothing take place, and God tells me I'm not supposed to do that, then what is the opposite of that? What is also true? that it is possible to come to God and something take place. I want us to develop a confidence in the God who relishes, loves, adores our prayers. Look at the Bible verses about what God does with the prayers of the saints. The Bible says that they're like a sweet savor coming up to the throne of God. The Bible says in the book of the Revelation, he puts them into a container and stores them. They're so precious to him. And they open the container, and is it a sweet, sweet aroma to God? God loves for you and I to pray. But he doesn't want our prayer to be vain. He doesn't want our prayer to be meaningless. So what we're going to look at today is some evidences that God answers prayer. And then how we can get to ourselves as a congregation, as individuals, as families, to the place where the God that we're praying to hears and responds to my prayer. We say we believe it. I heard all kinds of amens a minute ago. Does God answer prayer? Yes, he does, Pastor. Amen. And I wonder if we were to stand up and say, can you tell me when you can, of a time that you know God responded to your prayer? And all too often, our prayers, we don't know if God's responding or not. They're just too generic. God bless me. What does that mean? You know, I didn't fall down the stairs. God bless me. Prayers are answered. Or is it something more significant? And so what we're going to do is look at this concept of prayer, and let's begin to ask God to give us a prayer life that would have an impact on us, on our family, on our church, on our community, on our friends, on the world. When we pray for missionaries, we heard Brother Luke this morning, they were being shot at, literally, and they were texting out, huddled with his family, a prayer request to as many people as they could get it out to. Start a prayer chain. Get going. We need your prayers. And they were here today, and everyone was safe, right? God answered. But I can tell you, at that moment, you want people who know how to get hold of the throne of God praying. Vain repetitions that are going to accomplish nothing won't do my family any good at that moment. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Listen to some other verses. I'm going to just run through some verses of my thoughts. They're a little bit garbled this morning. I apologize for it. I've got so much on my heart about this, and I don't know how to get it all in. Listen to what 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says. It's an Old Testament likening of that Acts chapter 4 passage we just read. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, Solomon has finally now finished the temple, and they are dedicating the temple. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Wow. When Solomon finished praying, God came in an unusual way. Does God do this? That's Old Testament, Pastor. Does God do this for us? I just read you the New Testament version of that. Does God still step into the lives of his children in unusual fashion? Yes, he does. Let me tell you what happened just last week. I'm going to throw it in, all right? Not part of the message. But I told you a couple weeks ago we had one of our students, 16-year-old, his life ended suddenly, and it's really impacted my class. I teach a class of 24 kids, a junior, senior Bible class. And so it's just been a big impact. And so we're in an effort to try and increase the impact that this class is having on our school. We have for a long time done Thursday chapels for the elementary. So on this Thursday, we broke up into groups. And my older kids, took a small group of younger kids, 5 or 6 each, and they took prayer requests and spent some time praying with and for these kids. And so one of the little kids named Hunter said to one of the teenagers, pray for my dad. And Hunter, okay, help me, Lord, don't be a baby here. So Hunter starts crying and says, pray for my dad. We just got news that my dad is... his heart's really bad, and they think he might die. Now, I know the further part of the story. His heart was, it was congestive heart failure. I'm aware that, you know, congestive heart failure might kill you, but it's, my dad had it, and he died at 90, Okay? It might kill you. I know. I understand that. But poor little Hunter, all he knows to do is pray. And this teenager, of course, he's a teenager. He didn't know anything. Let's pray. So they start praying. While they're praying, I notice this teacher go over, and I don't know what they're praying about at this point. I notice this teacher goes over to the group and pulls Hunter out of the group. And so, you know, they've just finished praying, and so Hunter's taken off, and of course, Hunter thinks he's in trouble, and my teenager, he has no idea what's going on. A few minutes later, here comes Hunter back in, and now Hunter's not crying, he's bawling. And this teenager is literally saying, please, not again, because he thinks his dad's died. And Hunter says, my mom just called, and my dad is in full health. The doctor said he no longer has any problems, no congestive heart failure, nothing. Now, is God answering that kid's prayer, or is it a coincidence, or is it one of the, I don't know about you, but the house was being shaken at that moment. God stepped in. When's the last time you can remember praying a prayer and seeing God do something? Well, it's no wonder we are powerless and pathetic in our Christian walk. We don't know what it's like to have the glory of the Lord come down in our midst, because we haven't figured out how to get hold of the throne of God in prayer. So that's what we're going to kind of look at today. Prayer changes things. Amen? Listen up. I'm going to just run through my list. I can't keep here all day. Old phrase. Old, not mine, but it's a great thing. You ought to write it down someplace in your Bible, something like that. Little prayer, little power. More prayer, more power. Much prayer, much power. Say, Pastor, you know, my life is just missing something. My life is missing out on having a real impact on my extended family or at work or at school. It's just missing something. Little prayer, little power. We, a few years back, went through on a Sunday night how to pray for a half an hour. Do you remember that? That P-R-A-Y, so we praise for 10 minutes, repent for 5 minutes, ask for 10 minutes, yield for 5 minutes, add that up, it's 30 minutes. How to pray for half an hour, which was a real challenge for many who had never prayed for half an hour before in their life, because most of our prayers consist of, Lord, bless the food, Lord, bless the offering, Lord, you know, and that's our prayer life. We call that our prayer life. There's an old song. I hate when songs pop into my head. There's an old song called, Have You Had a Gethsemane? Know that one? Nobody knows that one? Brother Jim, three people know that one besides myself. Listen to I'll sing the chorus real quick. Have you had a Gethsemane? Have you prayed the night through? Have you shed tears of agony when no hope was in view? Have you said, if it be thy will, may this cup pass from me? But if it's thy will, dear Lord, I will bear it for thee. You know, a Gethsemane. What would it take to get you and I to pray the night through? Now, most of you have had a Gethsemane. Oh, now I know what you're talking about. You just didn't know the song. I'm well aware of that. That's the prayer life. Remember when you really, you just had no other, there's no other place to turn, and so you just fell on your knees and turned to God? That's prayer. And it happens way too few times in our lives than it should. In the scripture, people prayed and people were healed. Prayer brought sight, understanding, blessing, strength, rescue, provision, special requests. Somebody being born, somebody giving a life extended, somebody being brought back to life, all these kinds of things. Listen to James chapter 5. Is any among you afflicted? Let him go to the doctor. Well, I'm not against doctors. We have doctors sitting here. I'm not against doctors. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not our first choice of action. Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Right? Why? Because the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Listen to what it says in James chapter 5 and verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And James doesn't mention it here, but the prayer to bring rain back was a real challenge. Because what happened is he prayed, and he sent his servant, go, see if it's, see, tell me what you see. I don't see anything. Nothing's happening. And quite honestly, that's been most of my prayer life. I pray, I see nothing. I'm done. I guess it must not be God's will. You tell me, was it God's will to pray or just to rain or not? It was. Was it going to rain if he had stopped praying? He prayed again. Go. Tell me what you see. Comes back. I don't see anything. He didn't stop praying. Go. Tell me what you see. I see a cloud. About the size of a man's hand. Prayer's done. God's answer. All too often we just stop way too soon. We're not persevering in our prayer. God is a God who answers prayer. We all believe it. We all think it. But we would be sore pressed to remember 10 times that we can say specifically God answered a prayer. Because we're in a habit of saying, yes, God answers, but he's not going to answer mine. Yes, God answers, but I guess he must just say no. And we give up. And we're no longer seeking God's will. Christ prayed once in Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, by the way, this is our prayer. This is the way our prayer should look. Not my will, but thine be done. He came back. They were asleep. Wake up. Pray with me. He goes, prays again. You only prayed the second time? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do you see the idea? And a third time. And then when he has to accept God's will, he accepts God's will and goes. It is difficult, but God is a God who answers prayer. Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, you know the story. I love this story because it really, you can't get to the end of the story without going through the story. There's a reason why a Philippian jailer fell on his knees and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And it wasn't just because he heard the gospel. It was because he watched when men who had been beaten and men who had been thrown into jail without doing anything wrong were singing and praising God and praying at midnight. And he watched as God opened the jail. And he watched when Paul and his company didn't say, okay, we're out of here, and took off, but instead said, wait a minute, we better help this jailer out or he's going to get killed. Paul says, don't worry. We're all still here. We didn't leave. And then the jailer says, sir, what must I do to be saved? You know why people don't do that for us? Because we don't know how to get hold of the throne of God. People are struggling to see God at work in our lives. They hear us tell the Bible stories, but God is still alive today. Do you understand this? We are living in a Bible story where God is changing us and responding to our prayers. And the God who did wonderful, glorious things in the Old Testament and the New Testament is still capable and willing to do wonderful, glorious things for his people today. But ye have not because ye ask not. And we struggle with this concept of prayer. We ought to pray because prayer changes things. We ought to pray because prayer challenges our faith and challenges us to action. Listen to what it says, Matthew chapter 21. All things, whatsoever you ask in faith, believing, that shall you also receive. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, Paul says to Timothy, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So here, faith is brought into the mix. It challenges our faith. You know what prayer will do for you? Prayer will force you to face your lack of faith. It forces you to. I mean, we're praying and asking God to do things that only God can do. And when we don't believe that God can or will, then we quit thinking, why should we bother to pray? Our faith is lacking. Faith is not knowing something and following it through. You understand? Faith is trusting and following it through. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. That God is going to step in. That's what we trust. Why? We know He promises. So we trust His promise. By the way, faith isn't blind. I'm not jumping out onto nothing. I'm jumping out onto a promise of God's word. I'm claiming His word. Right? And by the way, hear me out. Faith is not me dictating to God. We don't tell God what to do. We're not in charge. It is, if it be thy will, nevertheless, thy will be done. Right? If it's possible, nevertheless. If it's possible, nevertheless. That's the lesson we learn about prayer. But we pray because it challenges our faith. We pray because it challenges us to action. Did you hear what it said in Timothy? Lifting up holy hands. You know, it's really difficult to be angry at your wife and love her, kiss her, hug on her a little bit. It's hard to do. That's why every time you're angry, you stop doing that. Shame on us, right? That's what we do. Prayer is that hugging up to God. And it's really hard to pray and not be faced with the problems that we have. You know why we quit praying? Because it's easier not to pray than it is to have to face our guilt. But in Timothy, Paul says, if you and I will learn how to pray, then it causes us to consider the holiness of our hands. It causes us to think about the way we're living our lives. Prayer changes things. And yes, because prayer changes things, it challenges my faith, and it changes my faith, and it changes the way I'm living my life. And I love this. I love this story. I've got to watch my time. I've got a little bit of time. I love this concept of prayer. God is gracious. Here's what the Bible says, that sometimes I don't even know what I ought to pray for. You ever been there? God, I've got so much going on, I don't even know where to start. And God has graciously given us His Spirit, who makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Wow. I don't know how to ask it, God. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I don't know what is the right thing for me to ask for. But the Holy Spirit of God steps in, and God is gracious. But in Acts chapter, what chapter is it again? Chapter 12, we're given another story that I love, because not only is God gracious enough to put words to our prayers when we don't know what to say, God is gracious enough to take the little bit of faith that we have and stretch it. So in Acts chapter 12, here's the story. Peter is taken prisoner. James has been killed. They saw that that was really a good thing. The crowd liked it. So then they take Peter and they put him into prison. And the church gathers together and begins to pray. What are they praying for? God, please help Peter. You know, keep Peter safe. Watch over him. Watch over him. The little maid goes to the door. She comes running back. Peter's at the door. And the people say, you're nuts. That's what they say. Read it. It's in between the lines. You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. And Peter's still, no, they finally come to the conclusion, no, Peter must be dead. It must be Peter's ghost. Read the story. This is what they're saying. And Peter's still standing at the door. God has already answered their prayer when their faith was not strong enough to expect it. And I am so thankful that we have a God who sometimes takes what little faith I have and turns it into greater faith on His behalf. Isn't that incredible? I'm all too often like the guy who answers Jesus and says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's all too often where I am. It is no wonder we are a powerless people in the midst of a world that needs desperately to see God doing a work. We ought to pray because it's commanded. You know, sometimes it's just that. I don't feel like praying. Sometimes I lack the faith to think that God's going to hear or care. Sometimes I'm like Job and I'm just thinking, Lord, why don't you just take me out of this world? Why did you ever let me be born? It would have been better had I not had to endure some of these things. Sometimes that's where I'm at. And yet I'm faced with this reality that God commands us to pray. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. The Bible says in Romans 12, rejoicing in hope, we talked about this last week, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. The Bible says men ought always to pray. The Bible commands us to pray for our leaders and them that have rule over us. The Bible commands us that we ought to pray for laborers, that the Lord would send forth laborers into the harvest. If we want to be a church that has an impact where God has placed us, if we want our homes to be changed by God so that we might change the world that God has placed us in, if we want school and work to be different in 2018 than it has been in the past, one of the things we've got to come to grips with is the need to learn how to pray. I am convinced that God hears and answers our prayers. And therefore, I need to be more on my knees. I need to spend more time in prayer. Little prayer, little power. More prayer, more power. Much prayer, much power. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.